When I was a child and my family was living in Germany for several years, we lived in a rented house that shared a driveway with the house immediately next door. The houses were matching models, each with its own front yard and this shared gravel driveway that went up the middle between the two front yards. And once it came past the two houses, it divided into two separate parts so each family could park a car behind their own house. The people in the neighboring house weren't people we interacted with very much, but I do remember meeting the man from time to time when we would each be carrying our trash cans down the driveway to the curb at the street, or bringing the trash cans back up to the houses again. I would have probably been 5 or 6 years old, the age when I wanted to help my dad with important jobs like carrying the trash can to the curb. The neighbors were also Americans, and the man's name was Mr. Stokes. I do remember that. And the other thing I remember about him, probably as we were carrying the trash cans down to the curb at the same time, was that he almost always said the same thing. Easy does it. That was his signature line. Easy does it. Now, looking back, maybe it wasn't really his signature line, but maybe just the advice that seemed most appropriate each week as he watched me trying to help my dad carry the trash can down the driveway. Come to think of it, maybe we helped him carry his trash can down the driveway as well. So maybe it wasn't so much his life philosophy, but rather his caution to me that if I wasn't careful in the manner in which I carried the can, we were going to end up with trash all over our shared driveway. Maybe that's why he always said, "Easy does it." Still, it wasn't bad advice, and it stayed with me all these years. Easy does it. It suggests that a good pace, carefulness, and steadiness are good qualities to cultivate. For the sermon title today, I chose the phrase steady as it goes, which is kind of like easy does it, but more with a nod in the direction of keeping a steady focus and not just a relaxed pace. Steady as it goes. Don't get distracted. Don't get discouraged. Don't get knocked off your trajectory. Keep moving. Keep an even keel. Things are going to bump into you, but don't let them knock you off course. One foot in front of the other, step by step, steady as it goes. Keep your orientation no matter what. Keep to your purpose, your calling. In the book of 1 Peter, there's a lot of talk about suffering. The word suffering or suffer shows up more than a dozen times, and mostly in the context of advising the readers of the letter that they will suffer, that Christ suffered, and as followers of Christ, they will suffer too, and that in the midst of the suffering, the call to Christians is to be steady, to be strong, even to rejoice. Why? Because no matter what happens, no matter what the circumstance, there is no better place to be than in the company of Christ. But be aware of this. Because Christ suffers for doing what is good, what is right, if you keep company with him, then you will suffer for doing what is good, what is right as well. And Christ suffers because he threatens the power of the powerful by advocating for the well-being of the weak. So if you keep company with him, you will suffer when you threaten the power of the powerful by advocating for the well-being of the weak. And Christ suffers because he challenges and counters selfishness with generosity, injustice with restoration, violence with compassion. So if you, with steadiness, with faithfulness, keep company with Christ, you will suffer when you challenge and counter selfishness with generosity, injustice with restoration, and violence with compassion. It's what will happen when you keep company with Christ, as you stay steady with Christ. As he suffers, you will suffer. But what is real Christ-like, Christ-connected suffering? I think it's a really important question right now. Is suffering defined by having to stay home a little longer, wearing a mask in public settings, giving up your freedoms, your rights to go where you want to go and do what you want to do in order to care for the community? Is suffering losing income or losing a job or going to a job where you feel unsafe to be there? There's been a lot of talk about pitting the well-being of public health against the well-being of the economy, even to the point of arguing that one kind of suffering is better or worse than the other. And that's because there are people suffering right now in all kinds of ways, in all different directions. Economic hardships, job loss, loss of health, death of loved ones, stress of isolation, mental health issues, domestic abuse, heightened health risk and emotional stress for those who are working in unsafe settings without proper equipment or guidance. There's all kinds of suffering right now. But for the sake of considering the scripture for this morning, let's focus our conversation about suffering on what it means to suffer for our faith, for our faithfulness. What does it mean to suffer because we keep company with Christ? Now, one way to think about Christ-connected suffering is that we follow Christ into the midst of his suffering. But another way to think about it is that when any of us, indeed any part of the world, is suffering, then Christ is present to that suffering too. That is, not only do we keep company with Christ, but Christ keeps company with us, with the world. And that means that all suffering of the weak and the vulnerable, all suffering for the sake of goodness and integrity, all suffering motivated or initiated by faithful and justice-oriented and peace-encouraging living is Christ-connected and Christ witnessed suffering. And Christ-connected suffering is then always the suffering of the whole body. Or if it isn't, it should be. So, as a Christian, there is no my life, or my freedom, or my rights. There's only us, our lives, the lives of the wealthy and the poor, the lives of the healthy and the sick, the straight and the queer, the grown-up and the child, the white and the brown and the black, the native-born and the immigrant, and the list goes on. It's always about us. Or if it's not, if we have separated or protected ourselves from the suffering of our sisters and brothers, we need to think it over again. What happens to you, my brother or sister in Christ, whether because of your weakness or because of your integrity, should be happening to me. If you suffer, I should suffer. If you are deprived, I need to be paying attention. If you are at risk, I need to be sure that I'm not making it worse. Suffering is about integrity, but it's also about companionship, and it's also about compassion. And we have been told, we have been taught as well, that if we neglect the hungry, the naked, the imprisoned, the thirsty, the sick, then we are neglecting not only our brothers and sisters, but we are, of course, neglecting Christ. At that point, we are no longer sharing in his suffering. And in that, we are sinning. We've lost our way. We've lost our steady progress toward the kingdom of God. So, with all of that in mind, I'm going to read the scripture text again, this time the version that my friend Bob Bowman put together and sent to me this week. And I invite you to listen not only for words about suffering, but listen for words about how we are connected and listen for words about steadiness of faith and presence. Dear friends, says the writer of 1 Peter, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal taking place among you. Think of it as a challenge. It's not as if something strange were happening to you. To a degree, you are sharing in the sufferings of the Messiah. You should rejoice so that you will be able to rejoice with enthusiasm at the revealing of his glory. If you are experiencing discrimination because you are Christian, that's a reason for joy, because God's glory and God's Spirit is resting on you. Accept life, then, under the powerful hand of God, and in due time, God will lift you up. Leave all your worries with God, because you all matter to God. Be self-disciplined and alert. Your opponent, evil itself, is like a roaring lion prowling around looking for someone to devour. Defy it, firm in confidence, knowing that the very same experiences are being faced by your brothers and sisters all over the world. After you have suffered a little, the God of all grace, who called you all into his eternal glory in the Messiah, will mend, will support, will strengthen, and provide a firm base for you. It's the reign of God forever. So you suffer with Christ and for Christ, and you consider it a privilege. And not only that, but cause for rejoicing. Not because you like it, because although Christ's way is the way of suffering, you know that Christ's way is the way of eternal hope. Christ's way is the way of healing of the world. Christ's way is the way of community, of justice, of restoration, and you want to go that way. So then suffering may be costly, but in faith in Christ, it is rooted in context as well. You are willing to suffer for the good because you believe that the good will prevail, and you want to be strong in it and steady in it and clear and conscientious in it and connected to Christ and sisters and brothers in Christ in it. Stop thinking only about yourself. And I say that not only to you, but I say it to myself. Stop thinking only about yourself, because to walk in the way of Christ is to think about yourself and about others and about the God of the universe and about the creation, the natural world, all at the same time, and all in the web of meaning and purpose and connection. There's wholeness in that. It's so easy for me to stand here in my own space, in my own worries, in my own avoidance of conflict and danger and costliness and even suffering. But there are brothers and sisters of mine, brothers and sisters in the faith, who really are suffering. The pandemic exposes once again the disparity of risk across racial and socioeconomic lines. It exposes once again the differences in terms of privilege and agency. I was listening to a number of preachers this past week through the online broadcast of the Festival of Homiletics, the preaching conference I have attended a number of times in years past. Most of the preachers I listened to were African American, and they preached about what is happening right now in their communities and in our country. And if I had to characterize the tone and spirit of Tracy Blackman and Otis Moss III and Stacey Abrams and Cynthia Hale and William Barber II, I would characterize it with this short description: strength and sorrow in the midst of suffering. The black church, the black community knows suffering that I don't personally know, but I could hear the deep truth and the deep anguish of what they were saying. And these preachers preached the spirit of sorrow and strength in the midst of suffering. But in that calling to share in the suffering and to be steady in advocacy and witness, there was also space for hope. In his sermon, Real Healing, Not a Band-Aid, from Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 11 to 15, William Barber, who you may know as one of the organizers and leaders of the Poor People's Campaign, talked about how the pandemic has not created suffering, but rather exposed the suffering that's been there all along. He talked about how we speak of essential workers, but we really mean expendable workers. And he spoke about how too many people are too comfortable with other people's suffering, even other people's deaths. We need, he said, wounded healers. I took that to mean that we need people who have not just watched others suffering, but who have suffered with. What kind of world are we living in, he asked, when corporations are considered people and people are considered things? It's time, it's past time, he was saying, that we keep company, we get connected, we have courage to address the disparities and relieve the suffering, that we begin to be more steady and steadfast in morality and faithfulness. The testimony of others, of other Christians, of others of other races in different places, others whose lives are located and live differently than mine, others who serve other communities, and especially who know the suffering of discrimination or injustice, the testimony of those others helps me, helps us. That testimony helps me to know of their lives, but also to remind me that in suffering with Christ, in suffering for what is right, in suffering to make things right, we are all connected. We are all connected, and we are all responsible for not only ourselves, but for each other. And even if we are inclined to forget that, to revert to our selfish and self-concerned ways, our pain-avoiding ways, our individualistic ways, God is still calling us to keep company with Christ and with the community of Christ and with the compassion of Christ. People are never things. They are never expendable. To remember that and honor that is to remember and honor Christ. Again and again, we need to lean into that awareness that there are others out there to whom we are connected, connected in faith, even as their experiences and life circumstances are different from ours. We need to remember that we live in privilege and relative safety, and we need to be willing to share in the suffering of those who are not shielded the way we are. I told you that Bob sent me his translation of this morning's text. He also sent me a few notes to go with it. The last part of his reflections particularly resonated with me. He wrote, "Since Christ is the message of God for the saving of the whole world, then when any part of the world is suffering, the Messiah is suffering as well." Verse 13, he continued, where it says, "To a degree you are sharing in the sufferings of the Messiah, you should rejoice so that you will be able to rejoice with enthusiasm at the revealing of his glory." Verse 13 presents a challenge to identify with the widespread human suffering as a privilege. "This verse pinches me a bit," he continues. "Martha and I spend too much time rejoicing that we are not only free from COVID-19, but we're also free from it having any major impact in our lives. Our retirement pensions come through regularly, and we are not going out much anyway. So our temptation is precisely the one addressed in these verses, to ignore the suffering of others, to neglect to find it a privilege to share the suffering with the Messiah who is suffering with all. Indeed, how hard it is to see suffering with others, suffering with Christ, as not only a struggle worth taking on, but as a privilege. But there you go. Their suffering has to be our suffering. The suffering of the weakest or the most vulnerable has to be our suffering, because we have to be in it together. And if we have forgotten that, we need to be reminded. Marin Tirabassi, writer of poems and reflections, does this so well, this reminder of our connectedness, a reminder of connectedness within a spirit of compassion. Here's one of her poems from this past week titled, A New Hampshire Story. I am watching the television as the crowd crowds, people shifting too much for me to actually see the signs, and looking at open carry makes me nervous. So I read the sign written on the heart, live free and let grandma die. And I am sad because that is me, loving my two preschool grandsons and wishing I could watch them grow up, but apologizing for inconveniencing the world by growing older. The thing is, I am fairly sure that the mean words on the signs come from hurt, and that these are mostly people for whom things have not turned out the way they hoped. Being told what to do is probably all too familiar, and they aren't plotting my death or even their own grandma's, so much as just feeling angry at being told to wear a mask and save my life. There's going to be a lot more uncertainty and a lot more suffering and a lot more disagreement and misunderstanding and frustration before this current public health crisis passes. But in the meantime, we can do what we can do. And what we can do is this: empathize, pay attention, endure. Have courage, have compassion, hang in there. Be willing to suffer with those who suffer. Be willing to sacrifice for the sake of others. And rejoice that we can keep company with each other and with Christ. Steady as it goes. And if we do all these things, then God's glory will be upon us all. Amen. Please join me in a few moments of silent prayer and reflection.